Turning your Bibles, please, to John 1 and verses 1 to 5. You probably don't need to. You know these words so well. They are emblazoned in your minds. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. For the next three Sunday mornings, as we lead up to Christmas, I want to look at the opening verses of John's Gospel, what we call the prologue of John's Gospel, and it will culminate in that stunning statement, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And I'm really excited about this because I love the prologue of this gospel. The words are so simple. Hardly any of them have got more than one syllable. And even the ones that have are quite simple words like beginning, which most of us understand. And yet the words, while they're so simple and so easy to understand, are also just so profound and so deep. John's got one great purpose in writing this book for us, and he's very clear about it, very honest about it. And the purpose is set out at a number of points in the gospel, but most powerfully in chapter 20 and verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name." John is unashamedly evangelistic in his aim. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and through faith in Jesus, who is the Christ, God's Son, who lived here on earth, who loved, who died on the cross and then who rose again, you as an individual might share in everything that God wants to give you. John isn't interested in entertaining you with a good story, though this is, I think, the greatest story ever told. He's not interested in you simply being suitably impressed by Jesus. There are plenty of people who've been impressed by Jesus who tragically are in hell at the moment because they never believed in him. John doesn't want you merely to acknowledge that Jesus was the greatest teacher ever to have lived, or even the greatest man ever to have lived. There are plenty who probably would have said that, who are in hell at the moment. He wants you to understand that Jesus is the one that God promised as our Saviour, his Son, whom he sent out of his great love for us, whose life was lived for me, whose death was not a tragic mistake, but an offering, a sacrifice for my sin to satisfy God's justice, and whose resurrection defeated death, and who willingly, freely, honestly will save all who turn to him in repentance and faith. John wants you to receive life. Now that's a good gift. Eternal life. In Greek, the life of the ages. Life in the future, after death, which is why he records those words of Jesus, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." He wants you to be where Jesus is, forever and ever. That's why he records those words where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He doesn't want you to be lost trying other routes to get to God when there's only one route, and that route is Jesus. That's why he tells you Jesus' words, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Jesus will not die spiritually, and if they do die physically, God will raise them up on the last day." He wants you to share in Jesus' inheritance and victory. But not just in the future, not just life after death. John wants you to have life before death. What Jesus calls in this gospel, life to the full, to the max. Because at the moment, if you've not got Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you are just surviving. You might think it's going swimmingly well, and compared to other periods of your life, maybe it's better or maybe it's not so good. But without God, you're not living. It's just survival. And we're struggling on our own. The future is scary, you have to admit that. It's uncertain to you. Death is an enemy that you can't avoid or defeat. But Jesus offers you life now, knowing the Father as your Father, knowing Jesus Christ, whom he sent, knowing the Helper, the Holy Spirit, so that you'll never, ever be on your own in this life, never left hopeless or powerless or forsaken. John wants you to know, and it's why he records these words in John 17, that as the Father has loved his own Son, so he has loved you. And he's ready to bring you into his family to live now and tomorrow and for the rest of your life and for all eternity as one of his sons and daughters. And what John wants for you, I want as well. I don't want you to tell me at the end of this sermon that that was a great sermon. I'd rather you said that than that was an awful sermon. But that isn't enough. What I want you to say to me when I catch your eye at the door afterwards is he is a great saviour. And he is my saviour. And what a saviour he is. I just love the way John starts this gospel. He's so different to the other gospel writers. There's no careful, painstaking genealogies and family trees set out for us. There's no setting of the scenes, giving us the dates and telling us of the census and the magi and the angels and the stars and the stables and the shepherds and the dreams. Don't get me wrong, I love those. I wouldn't be without Luke and without Matthew. But John, he just takes us up to the highest diving board and then jumps off with us into the deep end. And suddenly there we are, opening words back to before the beginning. And we're beholding God, the Word, creator of everything, who is going to be our hero, saviour. Gordon Keddy says this: there is no gradual build-up to the idea that Jesus, the man, is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity made flesh. There is, with John, no painstaking development of a case for these assertions. We're just thrown in at the deep end. Jesus is proclaimed with unclouded simplicity and majestic profundity to be the Word of God, the creator of the world and the light of men. We're taken immediately to eternity before the creation of the world and are given a vision in words of the pre-incarnate glory of the Son of God. And both faith and mind are challenged from the first syllables of the gospel. Who was this Jesus who ministered amongst us for a few years and was subsequently executed by the Romans? With breathtaking boldness, John affirms that he is God. He is creator. He is life. And he is light. As we look at these verses, I want to pick out the end of verse 5 to start off with. And we'll take that statement and look at it, and then we'll see how it has to be true because of everything that's gone before it. So here's my first point. I want you to believe in Jesus because he's already won. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you're using a different version, you might have a slightly different word at this point, and it might read, and the darkness could not understand it. Now, that's a fair translation of the word, both overcome or understand could be a good translation of the Greek word. And it's very true that people didn't understand Jesus. John will say that in the prologue later on. He came to the world didn't know him, didn't have a clue who he was, what he was saying. Came to his own people, they didn't receive him. People didn't understand Jesus. But a much better translation is this word overcome. And the only other time that John uses the same Greek word is in chapter 12 and verse 35, where we read, "The light is among you for a little while. Walk while you have the light, lest the darkness overtake you or overcome you or overwhelm you." It means swallow you up. It doesn't mean not understand you. So we have to let Jesus' words or the words of this gospel mean the same thing throughout the gospel. So here, I believe, is John's great statement. Light has shone in the darkness, meaning that Jesus Christ has come into this world as the light of the world, and the darkness could not overcome him. Darkness in John's gospel is always something evil. It's something horrible. It's something spiritual. Even the subtle references to it in this gospel have quite deep and profound meanings. John will never, ever waste a word. So if John tells you it's night, it means something more than just it's after 6 o'clock. So he, the person who never wastes a word, tells us about Nicodemus coming to Jesus. And he says, and he came by night, not by day. He came by night. What's John telling us? John is telling us that the great teacher of the Jews, the professor of professors, the one who is the most honoured person in Jewish society, is in spiritual darkness when he comes to Jesus. He needs to be born again. He doesn't understand what he's talking about. And Jesus teaches him the gospel. He teaches him about regeneration. He leads on to John 3:16, but finishes with John 3:18. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love the darkness rather than the light. And people would rather live in darkness because they don't want their deeds exposed. When Judas betrays Jesus, he leaves the upper room and we're given one short sentence straight afterwards. And it was night. Not just after 6 o'clock or whatever. John's not interested in the time of day necessarily. He's telling you it was dark in Judas's soul. And that Judas is walking into the most horrible darkness, which is just swallowing him up. Darkness is Satan's kingdom. It's life lived in rebellion against God. But it's life lived under the shadow of death. It's destructive. It's lonely. It's tragic. It's sad. And the powers of darkness, they are immense. And they're terrifying. And they were arrayed against Jesus. They hurled themselves at him. If Satan can bring Jesus down, then the light of the world is extinguished forever. There'll be no salvation. There'll be no hope. As soon as Jesus is born, Satan is working. He's trying to destroy the life of this one who he knows is going to be the saviour of his people. He can't do that. The Father protects him. So he tries to tempt Jesus because he knows if he can get him to sin, or if he can even get him to cheat on the requirements of being man and not having to live as we live by faith, he can put out the light of the world. So he gives everything he's got to bring Jesus down, but Jesus beats him. He stands firm. He keeps answering with the word of God. He keeps living by faith in his Father. And so Satan tries to discredit Jesus and turn the crowds against him. And he plots his death and his destruction. He has Judas's heart in his hand and the hearts of the high priests and the Romans. And everything's conspiring against Jesus. Jesus himself calls it the hour of the power of darkness. That's when he's facing the cross. Suddenly darkness is at its most powerful. And it's there looming over Jesus. Is it going to swallow him up? And we read what happens. He's betrayed. He's bound. He's led away on his own. He's given a sham trial in a kangaroo court. He's denied justice. He's spat at. He's mocked. He's beaten. He's tortured. The crowd's verdict is unanimous. Crucify him. Away with him. He hangs naked on a Roman cross between two criminals, rejected by men and even forsaken by God under the ultimate curse. And as darkness now covers the earth and the whole cosmos shakes, he cries out, "It's finished," and bows his head and dies. You might be thinking, but your whole premise is that he won. John is asking us to put our eternities into the hands of a person who died on a Roman cross. Well, yes, he is telling you that. And yes, he is telling you that Jesus won. Darkness didn't overcome him, and evil didn't win. Jesus won. Love triumphed over darkness. Satan's master plan was God's great victory, where Jesus willingly took our place and carried our sin into the presence of his Father and experienced the horror of forsakenness, hell itself, in our place. Jesus won as he died for his people, so that we would never, ever be condemned. He was condemned for us. And that cry of finished, it wasn't the whimper of defeat. It was the announcement of victory. Jesus uttered that cry that shook the powers of death to their foundations and brought them crashing down. "Accomplished. I've done it," Jesus said. And as he rose from the dead, because death couldn't hold him, he left it a beaten, shattered enemy. He left Satan silent and speechless. Sins were forgiven. Righteousness had been provided. The way into the presence of God had been ripped open, and people could come to the Father through him. Oh yes, Jesus won. And he will not be overcome. So I want to tell you, why won't you believe in the one who's already won? That victory isn't going to be undone. It's supreme. It's total. Believe in the one who says, "I've done it. It's finished. Here you are. I hand it to you. Believe, receive my victory." My second reason for you to believe in this Jesus is that he's God. Verses 1 and 2. This is why nothing could overcome him. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The one God sent to be the light of the world, the Saviour of the world, is his own Son." Nobody else could do this. God couldn't entrust this into the hands of the greatest of people. They'd already been overcome by the darkness. But God's plan was to rescue through his Son becoming man and living, dying, and rising for us. Maybe we look at this and think, why has John got to be so mysterious? Doesn't he know that one day we'll have to fight against the Jehovah's Witnesses on our doorsteps? Couldn't he have just said, "Jesus is God"? Well, he does say that. And he says much, much more than that. John opens up a window into the Trinity. And he tells us, when the beginning came about, the Word was already there. And the Word was with God. The Greek word pros means towards God. It's a relational word. He is in relationship with the Father. And, in case we miss it, he was God. And then he repeats it all again because he knows we're slow. No, he didn't repeat it again, he repeats it. He would have said it three times if he repeated it again. Ouch. He is God. He was with the Father and the Holy Spirit in loving, eternal, joyful, perfect relationship. He was loved by his Father forever and ever. And it was God's plan that was what was so wonderful. His love for his Son, that his Son enjoyed so much, that should be expanded to a bigger family, to us, so that we could know what Jesus had known from all eternity. The love of the Father toward us. He's an outwardly loving God. And what I love also is that Jesus doesn't say, no, no, I want that for myself. This is the greatest thing ever, the love of my Father, and it's just mine. And I'm not sharing it with anyone. No, he knows it's so wonderful that he's willing to share it with us. He doesn't keep it for himself. He wants to share everything with us. Why is he called the Word? There's so much we could say, but I'll confine myself to what John says in verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only God who is at the Father's side, he's made him known, or he's declared him. Jesus is the one who shows God in the fullest, final way, because he is God. He shines out the Father's glory. He shows his covenant love, his patience, his grace, his forgiveness, his justice, his holiness, his truth. We see the power of God shining out of Jesus as he stills the storm. And everybody says, who's this? It's got to be God. We see the gentleness of God as he touches the most wrecked, broken, written off lives and restores them and gives them hope again. We see the justice and love of God as he pays the price for our sin and saves his people. You think of where you go from the opening verse of John's prologue to the cross, the one who was with the Father, eternally in relationship with his Father, is the one who cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father's turned his face away, whose face was always turned toward his Son. But he's done that so that we can be with him where he is. We can be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'll trust this one. He knows God. He is God. He comes from the Father to show us the Father. My third reason for you to trust him is he is the creator of all things. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Now that sounds like an expert to me. He's made everything. Now we've got some experts, many experts in this church. And if I'm struggling with mathematics, I'll find one of the Johns here and they just know everything, it seems, about mathematics. We've got experts in the fields of electronics and acoustics and building and English literature and English language. I call them the pedants because they're the ones that pick me up on all of the mistakes that I've already made. But I thank them. We've got experts in the arts and the crafts and finance and music and insurance and medicine and computing and social work and so many other areas. And I'll listen to these people. But I recognise that they don't know everything. Even the English language people in their own fields. But what about the one who designed and created and upholds absolutely everything. The one who made the elements. The one who designed atomic structures. The one who wrote the laws of physics. The one who can name every single star. This is Jesus who's working for you. I was looking up at the night sky last evening as I was telling the children before I fell over the flower pots. It was absolutely stunning. And the words that God speaks to Job just came to my mind. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? And I thought, not only can I not bind the Pleiades, I can't even find the Pleiades. I had to go on Google to work out where it was. I knew where Orion was. That helped. You follow the belt to a very bright star called Aldi something. And then from there, you get to the Pleiades. And I just looked at it and thought, he made that. Even though it was slightly distracting because the next door neighbour has put an 8-foot inflatable illuminated Tigger complete with Santa Claus hat and skis and tied it to his front door. Reminds me we need to get the message of what Christmas really is about. But I was just thinking, he made that, the Pleiades rather than the Tigger. But he did make the Tigers too. He made absolutely everything. The one who holds the universe together, the one who made me, is the one who loved me and gave himself for me and planned and secured my salvation. I'll trust the expert. No wonder he won. He's God and he knows everything. And then finally, trust him, please, because he is life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's probable that John is quoting Psalm 36, verse 7 following, that I started the service with. How precious is your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the rivers of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Jesus is God incarnate. He is the creator of all things. He is the source of all life. He is the very fountain of life, physical life, spiritual life, life that defeats death, resurrection life. And this is what God's come to give us. Not something small, but that which is immense. He can say in John 10:10, when he talks about being the good shepherd, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. We don't believe him, do we? We think that Jesus wants to rob us of our joy. He wants to enslave us. Now that was Satan's lie at the beginning. We listened to him and we've robbed ourselves of our joy. We've enslaved ourselves through sin. Jesus came to give us life, which is abundant and joyful. And he, the fountain of life, gives us new life through the mighty Spirit of God because he laid down his life for us. He took our death and swallowed it up at Calvary. He took our sin that was destroying us. He was condemned that we might not be condemned and instead receive his life. Why wouldn't you believe him? John says, these things I've written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. This life isn't a myth. It's not a rumor. It isn't a fairy story. It's reality. Light has shone out in the darkness, and the darkness could not overcome it. God's broken into our world. The Word has become flesh. He's lived amongst us. He's declared God to us. He showed the love and power and majesty of the Father. He's already died for our sins and risen as the conqueror of death and hell. He's won every single battle through his obedience and love. And that light, that hope, still blazes out in the world today as Jesus reaches out through the gospel. He's doing it right now. And says to people, come, believe in me. Receive my life. Have your sin washed away through his blood. Be clothed with his righteousness. Come into his family. Share his inheritance. Are you going to stay in darkness? Do you want to carry on living guilty, doomed, helpless, deceived, dying existences? Do you want to stay in the darkness for time and for eternity? If you do, I weep for you. Why stay in darkness and death when God came to us to give us light and life? Come by faith now and respond to the one who cried out, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Follow Jesus. That means believe in him as your Lord and Saviour. Give your life to the one who gave his life for you. He won't fail you. He's God. He's the creator of everything. He's the source of life. And he gave himself for people like me because he wanted to share eternity with me. I know it's impossible, but he did. And with you. So come to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we who are children of the darkness, who are stained with our sin and failure and corruption, can come to the one who is the light of the world. We can be washed clean. We can be drawn into your family to actually be called children of light. We pray so much that by your Spirit you will be stirring hearts now, turning them toward Jesus, opening eyes that they might see that he is the Christ, the Son of God, and through believing in him, find life in his name. Don't allow anyone, please, Father, to leave this place today without having received the greatest gift of all, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Amen.